many times in the Bible, we see that God is saying, if I do this, then they're going to know that I'm the Lord. It's a little different. Like when I do signs and wonders, they'll know that I'm the Lord. But the phrase I want to focus on this morning is know the Lord, that commandment, that admonition, that invitation. In Jeremiah 9:24, it says, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And God delights in those kinds of things. He delights in loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. Because God is good. He's the good God. He's the righteous, holy God. He delights in those things. And if we delight in those things too, and we walk in them, then we will know the Lord. How is it possible to know this holy God who dwells in heaven? He says, I dwell in the high and the holy place. And he says, also with him that is a humble and contrite spirit. So this high and holy God that inhabits eternity will dwell with those that are of a humble and contrite spirit. Contrite because we all need to be contrite. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Jesus is that way back to God. John 17:3, Jesus praying here, and he says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Isaiah 53:11, he shall see, this Messiah, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. By his knowledge, by knowing him, people will be receive forgiveness of sins. They'll be forgiven because he will bear their iniquities. There's no way for us to approach a holy God except that we've been cleansed. But the invitation is, know the Lord. John 7:25, the story about Jesus in the temple. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit we know this man, whence he is. But when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, you both know me, and you know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. So Jesus here is telling them that even though they were in the temple, no doubt they go to the temple regularly, they're praying to God. He's saying that the one that sent me, you don't know. Wow, that's not good. And then Jesus says, but I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Wow. That's why the scripture you read this morning, Brother David, says, whoever has the Son has the Father also. But he that denies the Son does not have the Father. In 1 John 4:4, it says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world. And we have the two kingdoms again here. Therefore they speak they of the world, and the world hears them. See, the world has a message, and the people of the world, the people that are in darkness, they hear that message, and they agree with it. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. There's that distinction. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So what does he mean by when he says, he that knoweth God heareth us? Well, that would be the apostles' doctrine, right? They continued in the apostles' doctrine. And the apostles' doctrine is the doctrine of Christ. So whoever hears the word of God, is of God. Right? We are of God. He that knoweth, They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. They don't hear the scriptures. They don't agree with them. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Does it agree with God and his word? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. There it is, knowing God. What is it? What is it to know God? He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. How can you say, I know God, if you don't love? Because God is love. So there's a difference between knowing God and knowing about God. In 1 Samuel 3:7, it says, Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Now, was he a wicked young man who was living in debauchery? No, nothing like that. But it's just that he didn't have that personal connection with God. He hadn't personally heard from God in that way. But no doubt he was in the temple. He was in the tabernacle helping Eli, doing the things he should do. And he didn't yet know the Lord. So there needs to come a point in our lives where we come to know the Lord. Know the Lord is the admonition. John chapter 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, so they were putting their faith in him, right? They were beginning to believe that he was who he said he was. He was the Messiah, the one from God. And he said, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from what? Free from sin. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any. How sayest thou you shall be made free? So they got offended at this statement because they were thinking in that fleshly way, where Jesus was speaking in a spiritual way, that he was the one that was going to bring in everlasting righteousness, right? According to Daniel 9. He was the one that was going to deliver them from the power of sin in their life. But they were thinking in a physical way. Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth. Now, what does that mean? The servant, a servant doesn't abide in the house forever. Well, that's exactly what I mean. So someone who's a slave doesn't live in that family's house. But a son lives there, a part of the family. So you're either not part of the family or you're part of the family. But if you're a servant you're of sin, you're not part of the family of God. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. Wow, these are people that profess that they know God. Right? Like we heard this morning in Titus. They profess that they know God. But he's saying, my word has no place in you. Now, what did Jesus say that was contrary to every other revelation that God had before him? Did Jesus say something like, you know, we all ought to just worship other gods, or we should sacrifice our children to an idol, or we should commit immorality, or we should lie? Is this what he was preaching? No, of course not. So why wouldn't they believe him? Why did his word have no place in them? What was his word anyway? When we look at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was preaching righteousness. His kingdom is going to be a kingdom of righteousness. He was telling people that they shouldn't let their left hand know what their right hand is doing when they're giving. He was letting people know they shouldn't be hypocrites when they pray. And to keep your word. He was telling them to do the righteous thing. And so why wouldn't they believe him? Why does their word have no place in their hearts? I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me. Why were they even trying to kill him? Because my word has no place in you. So Jesus came to bring a sword, a place of division, a thing of division in a family, not for division's sake, but because of truth's sake. And when the Son came and was preaching these things and testifying of righteousness, then there was going to be a division. He said, "My word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father." Now he's making an even bigger distinction. He's saying, "I have a father and you have a father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham's our father." Jesus said unto them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." Abraham didn't want to kill righteous people. They were actually had plans to kill Jesus. "But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father." Then said they to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." Jesus said unto them, "If God were your father, you would love me." Isn't that something? If God were your father, you would love me. "For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. And why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God." Sounds exactly like 1 John, doesn't it? "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that you are a Samaritan and have a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory, but there is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." He kind of throws this statement out there. And then that's like, just like Jesus, isn't it? To throw a statement out there that just challenges everything that they think about. "Art thou greater than our father Abraham?" Oh, no, excuse me, I skipped. "Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, If a man keep my sayings, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying." See, there we have Jesus claiming to know the Father and him telling them that they don't know God. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus saith unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, behold, before Abraham was, I am." So here we have, once again, we have religious people claiming to know God, claiming to be that God is their father, and yet they're doing things that people who say they know God shouldn't be doing. And Jesus is telling them, you don't know him. "Then took they up stones to cast at him." They're trying to kill him again. "But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple." So God knows his people. In Genesis 18, 19, it says, "For I know him," speaking of Abraham. This is God talking about Abraham. "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." You know, God didn't just say to Abraham, about Abraham, "I know Abraham that he believes that I'm the God of heaven. Well, lots of people can believe that, but he didn't stop there. It didn't stop with his mental belief in what he believes, right? So this knowing God isn't just about knowing that God exists or knowing that God is the only God. Even the devil believes that God is the only God, even though he wants to be a God. He knows that he's the only God, but it's not doing him any good. But here, God is saying, is tying in knowing God with keeping the way of the Lord. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. That's kind of summing up, like living a righteous life. That Abraham, I know him. I know his character. I know what he loves. He loves me. And since he loves me, he loves righteousness. And I know he's going to teach his children to do the right thing. And that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. God saw in the future and was going to bless Abraham because he loved the Lord. He was a friend of God. He walked with God. Exodus 5:2. And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." What a declaration. Does it sound like he doesn't know the Lord, but he, you know, I'd like to get to know the Lord? Not at all, right? I don't know who this Lord is. You can just see the disdain in that. Who is the Lord? I'm a king. I'm Pharaoh, right? Who's the Lord? I don't know him. Neither will I let Israel go. Exodus 33:17. And the Lord said unto Moses, when Moses made a request, I want to see you. I want to know you. I want to know you. I want to see your glory. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Do you believe that God knows you by name? He says, I've engraven you on the palms of my hands. I know you by name. Does God know your name? Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, but we know the story, right? Samuel. God knew who Samuel was, didn't he? He knew him by name. He knew that Samuel would respond. He had a believing mother. He was praying for him, I'm sure. And when God called Samuel, he listened. He said, speak, for your servant here. And that was the beginning of that walk with God. Samuel, a mighty prophet before the Lord, had an intimate walk with God, heard God's voice, was obedient. And everybody knew it. You know, when you walk with God and you hear his voice and you obey him, then people take notice. You know, when Samuel walked into the city, the people said they feared. And then they said, do you come peaceably? And he said, yes, peaceably. He had authority with God. This was a man of God, and people recognized him. And I guarantee you, people will recognize you if you walk with God. Jesus, in John chapter 10, 23, was walking in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Well, why didn't he just do that? Why didn't he just like say, hey, everybody, I'm the Christ? He never said that, did he? Just like that. Jesus answered them, I told you. And you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. See, you can't expect to know God if you're not willing to do what God says. If you don't have a heart that says, you know what? Righteousness is better than wickedness. Righteousness is something that God wants, and I have to turn away from my wickedness in order for me to know God. I've got to be willing to say no to my sin in order for me to love God. I can't love God and love my sin. And so these people weren't willing to do that. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Jesus said he knows his sheep, and they follow me. Not only does he know them, know their names and everything. Yeah, that's my sheep, but he's, whoa, he's way over there. No, they're following him. He says, they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now, if this was just something that a mere man would be saying, like, yeah, I'm a pastor, you know, and nobody can pluck this person out of my hand. But Jesus is talking about eternal life here. And because he did no sin, remember that scripture I read before, he said, which one of you convinces me of sin? No one, after 3.5 years, the disciples walking with Jesus, they never saw him sin. Never. And that would build confidence in a leader, wouldn't it? You never saw him get frustrated or angry, or never saw him take anything, whatever, any sin at all. Never. That would build confidence. Not only that, but he spoke words that were amazing. Taught us precepts that were righteous and holy. And then made prophecies and said, if you kill me, I'm going to rise in 3 days. And did it. No man takes my life, but I lay it down. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. And so here he is promising them that he's going to give them eternal life, and they will never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You know, when you're in the hand of Jesus, the one that rose from the dead, the one that conquered death, no one can ever rip you out of his hand. Nobody. There's nothing. He's already proven that. Not even death, because he's overcome death. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Those that truly want to know him, want to know God, will be known of him. And when I think about someone that knew the Lord, that admonition to know the Lord, I think of David. And David loved the Lord so much, he was out in the field in his harp singing and praising God. And then he slew the giant. And, you know, near the end of his life, he wants to make a house for God, you know. His just heart is just like, you know what, I'm sitting here in this nice house. And look at the ceiling's cedar. And it's really nice here. And the ark of God is in a tent. I want to build a house for God. And so in 2 Samuel 7:8, it says, now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David. Now this is Nathan. David expressed that thought, and Nathan heard from God, and Nathan's being sent from God to tell David this. Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheep cote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and I have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Isn't that amazing how David was a man after God's own heart, and God made a way for him? God slew his enemies. God made his name great. Now, is that what David asked for? No. But David was just following the Lord and doing God's will, and God was like jealous about that. He's like, I'm going to do this for him because he loves me. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. And he's telling David all the things that he's done for him. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. Remember, there were judges in the land, you know, before David. Before there was a king, there were many, many judges, and the people would go back serving idols and then serve God, and then there would be another judge that would bring them back to God. He's speaking of that. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. See, David, it was in David's heart to build God a house because he knew God. He knew the Lord. And he wanted to build God a house. And now God is telling him, I want to build you a house. Isn't that something, how God does that? You know, we take something small to God and he just blesses us in a huge way in return. If we'll just give something small to God like that. And when thy days be fulfilled and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. A future prophecy. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. What a promise. It wasn't conditional. There was no condition here. God was making a promise to him that he would do this. This is the response of David. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord. I love that. It's just like, just sitting before God. He went in and sat before the Lord and he said, now notice how familiar David is with God. His prayer is respectful and yet just, he pours his heart out to God. This isn't the first time he's ever prayed. Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of God, of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. Isn't that neat? David had that confidence that God knew him. God knew his heart. For thy word's sake and according to thine own heart hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Thanks for letting me know about this. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee. Neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. God, you are great. Praise the Lord. That's something that David continually did. Praise the Lord, and that's something we should do. Praise the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. To know the Lord is to worship him and to serve him with our whole heart. And here's a warning here. You can intentionally reject knowing the Lord. You can intentionally reject knowing God. In Jeremiah 9:6, it says, thine habitation is in the midst of deceit, talking about the disobedient Jews there. Through deceit, they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. When David is near death, he's speaking to his son in 1 Chronicles 28:9, and he says, thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father. This is a command. Know thou the God of thy father and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. Promise. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Another promise. To know the Lord is to walk in his ways. You can't say, I know God, and then do wickedness. You can't do it. You don't know God. You're deceiving yourself. Jeremiah 22:13 says, woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by wrong, that uses his neighbor's service without wages and giveth him not for his work. That saith, I will build me a wide house and large chambers, and cutteth him out windows, and it is sealed with cedar and painted with vermilion. Shalt thou reign because thou closest thyself in cedar? Are you going to be like a king because you have this nice house, like a palace? Did not your fathers eat and drink and do judgment and justice? They did the right thing, and then it was well with him. Now remember, Jeremiah is talking to the Israelites who were about to be destroyed by Babylon because of their idolatry, that they've turned away from God. And he's saying, when you served me and did justice and judgment, then you ate and drank, your fathers did, and everything was well. When your fathers, verse 16, he judged the cause of the poor and the needy, then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord? So what he's saying here is that to know me is to do justice and judgment and to judge the cause of the poor and the needy. That is what it means to know me. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord? But thine eyes and thine heart are not for thy covetousness, and for to shed innocent blood, and for oppression, and for violence to do it. Someday, we won't have to say, know the Lord to people. Let's give me a blessed day. It's in Jeremiah 24:7. And I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. And in Jeremiah 31:34, just right after the new covenant there, he says, and this is part of the new covenant, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. To know the Lord is to live righteously and to walk with him. Titus 1:9 says, starting in verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially of they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men, which turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God. They profess that they know God. They say, I know God. But in works, they deny him. So that's, like you were saying this morning, that's a way to deny God. Not deny that God exists, but deny that you know him. Because Jesus said, many people are going to say to me in the day of judgment, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. What? I never knew you. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. So, a profession is not enough, is it? We have to actually walk with God. What does it mean to walk with God? I think of the story of Elijah. And he was running from Ahab and Jezebel. In 1 Kings 19:1, it says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Remember on Mount Carmel, where there was this big showdown between the priests of Baal, the prophets of Baal, and just a lone prophet of God. Who was that? Elijah. And the fire came down and devoured the sacrifice and the altar and the stones and the water and the dust, everything. And then the people said, the Lord, he is the God. And then there was rain. And then Elijah fled. 1 1 Kings 19:1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets of Baal with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. I'm going to kill you, just like you killed those prophets. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, It is enough now, Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my father's. He was tired. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, it was a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. See, God knows how to take care of us. He knows that sometimes the journey is too great for us. We need a rest. And God gave him the rest he needed, right? And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. So, wow, he was tired before, and now he's going, he's running, and he doesn't eat again for 40 days and 40 nights because God fed him with his food. You know, when God feeds you with his food, then you get the strength you need. So that's what he got there. So he's going to the Mount of God, unto Mount Horeb. And he came thither unto a cave, and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shall thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shall thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapes the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. One of the reasons why I love this story so much is that it kind of parallels our day, doesn't it? Sometimes we can think, where are all the people of God? There's like hardly anybody left. But God is reassuring us that there are still 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal or kissed his image. There's still a remnant. Though Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant shall be saved. Fear not, little flock. For it is my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. There's always going to be a little flock. And Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So take courage, brothers and sisters. There are other brethren out there somewhere. And that's what excites me, is because like God is going to bring us together. That flock, he's going to make one shepherd and one fold. So if we want to hear the voice of God, I've got some suggestions here. It's a still, small voice. So we need to have a quiet place where we meet with God. God brought him to the mountain Horeb, to that cave. It was quiet there. Away from distraction, away from the noise of life. You know, the world tells us, put the earbuds in, play the music 24/7. They always have something going. At the gas station now, they have videos. I mean, they can't leave you alone, right? Always trying to interject something, and you're no time to think. And that's what the devil wants to do. The devil keeps his subjects in a noisy environment. They don't have this time to think. Always something entertaining, always something amusing. No time for quiet contemplation. Have we fallen into this trap as well? It reminds me of Psalm 91:1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I see that as a quiet place, under the shadow of the Almighty. Isaiah 32:18 says, and my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. I know that's physical. I know in Isaiah it's talking about the physical place, but I think it also can be a spiritual thing. God wants us to dwell in peaceable habitations, sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. So let's take time to know the Lord, to follow the Lord, to spend time with the Lord, to praise the Lord like David. And rest assured that those that know the Lord will be known of the Lord. And on the day of judgment, he won't say to them, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity, depart from me. And many, it says in Luke chapter 13, and they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. And he was talking to the Jews there. So basically saying, it's not just y'all. It's going to be people from every corner of the earth. They're going to sit down in the kingdom of God. And praise the Lord for that. And God bless y'all.